would like to take just a moment to reiterate the greeting that was extended to you if you're visiting with us this morning by Bob a little bit earlier. We are so grateful that you're in the assembly this morning, that you have chosen to be with us and to worship God with us. It's our hope, our prayer, that the time that we spend together will be encouraging to you, that it'll be uplifting to you, and we hope that you'll take the opportunity to come back as you have the opportunity. When Debbie and I lived in Corpus Christi, there was a family that would go off on vacation. And you knew they were going to go off on vacation for 2 weeks. They'd tell you, "What? We're going to take a two-week vacation." "Well, where are you going?" "We don't know." "Well, how are you going to get there?" They would just point the car in a direction and travel for a week. And then turn around and come back. However long their vacation was, they traveled halfway and then took the rest of the vacation to come back. And for the life of me, I never could do that. I need to know where I'm going. They didn't have any destination in mind. They were just headed out. That family's vacation style may seem just a little odd, but it's really characteristic of a lot of people's lives. Their lives remind me of people who are adrift at sea on a raft without sail or motor or any kind of rudder. They're just tossed and carried and they just go hither and yon, but really no direction in their lives, no purpose, no destination. The risk of sounding silly, how can you know if you've arrived if you don't know where it is you're going? And life is like that. One of the things that I think produces joy in the life of a Christian is that he knows what his purpose is in life. Everybody, of course, I think is driven by some kind of purpose. They may not recognize that purpose, or it may be ill-defined in their own mind, but we all have some sort of purpose for which we live, or purposes, and yet many people do not seem to recognize the purpose for which God created us. And you and I were made for a reason. We were made with a definite purpose in mind. That is, God made us with that purpose. But a lot of people don't know what that purpose is, and so what they end up doing with their lives is they spend them in empty pursuits. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some things that Solomon looked at in terms of emptiness. Even sermons have to have purpose. And so our purpose this morning is twofold. I want to look at the way some people are living their lives. And we're going to do that in the book of Ecclesiastes. You might turn there in the Old Testament, middle of your Old Testament, if you're following along in your Bible. But more importantly, after having seen what man's purpose is not, I'd like for us to identify what his true purpose is. Solomon says that he engaged in an experiment. And the objective of his experiment, he says in chapter 2 and in verse 3, was that he might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. That's a good objective. Young people, as they near the end of high school, as they think about going to college and what kind of a job maybe they're going to pursue or what kind of education they're going to pursue, who they're going to marry, they're wondering, well, what am I going to do with my life? And that's a good question. What's your purpose? What is it that is your destination in life? Well, Solomon says, that's what I experimented with. I wanted to find out what it is that man ought to be doing with his life. And Solomon was in a unique situation, both in terms of his wealth and his power and his wisdom. It's interesting to me that while some of the book of Ecclesiastes comes across as negative, as you read through the book, and we're not going to do that this morning, but as you read through the book, There are passages where it seems almost as though the writer just says, well, life is just not worth a whole lot. But you have to understand the perspective. Solomon is saying, If you live life without God, if you don't know what your purpose is, and you follow other things, your life is empty. It'll become vanity, grasping for the wind, worthless. Now, someone might argue, well, that was all fine and good for Solomon's day. I mean, it's good that Solomon looked into all of this stuff, and you know, he came up with his own conclusions. But you know, Solomon never had a Dell computer. Solomon never rode in a car. Solomon never flew in an airplane. I don't think he had a PDA. When you go through the historical narrative, there's a lot of stuff he had to keep track of, but I don't think he had a PDA. But I think what we need to be careful of is that we don't conclude that because we have more technology, we have tools that are different than what maybe Solomon used in his day to live life, that somehow we're different than Solomon. And I really believe that's the point that Solomon's trying to make in the beginning of this book, in the passage that was read for us by Aaron. I appreciate him reading that, these verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1. Basically, all Solomon is saying is, it doesn't make any difference whether you're living before Solomon, in Solomon's day, or whether you live in 2005 in Madison, Alabama, or Athens, Alabama. The fact of the matter is, it's still the same. And the results of Solomon's experiment are just as valid today as they were back then. And the reason is, man doesn't change. We still follow after the same empty, useless pursuits sometimes. We're still driven by the same kinds of passions and mistakes. We have the same need for redemption, the same need for guidance and direction, for purpose in our lives, as men had in the days of Solomon. Now, the way Solomon makes that point is he just says, look, have you ever noticed that the sun rises and then it goes down and then it comes right back up where it did before and it goes down? There's this regularity to things. And he says, and the wind is the same way. It runs in its circuits. This is in verse 6. Goes toward the south, turns around to the north, whirls about continually, comes again on its circuit. And he talks about the water cycle. All of us study the water cycle in physical science. And we know that the water evaporates in one place and it's carried in the clouds and it falls and then through the streams and rivers and whatever, it just goes right back to where it was. And it's just a cycle that just keeps going over and over again. Solomon's point is not to tell us about physical science. He's not necessarily interested in whether the earth is rotating on its axis or whether the wind currents. What he's saying is there's just a regularity about things in this world. There's nothing new. But his point is about us. There's nothing new about us. You know, modern man's kind of arrogant. We think that because we have better tools or faster tools in some ways than maybe the ancients had, that somehow we are superior or that we're in some way significantly different or inherently, qualitatively different than ancient man. And that's not the case. We're just like people were in days past. We wear different clothes, we ride in different vehicles, we get around differently. But Solomon says there's just not anything new under the sun. And so, when Solomon engages in a number of trials, his results are applicable to us. And I want to show you some of the things, you're probably familiar with these passages, but I want to review them with you. I want to show you some of the things that Solomon looked at. He said, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's going to try entertainment. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity or emptiness. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? And so Solomon says, I looked at that and it was empty. He looked at physical pleasures as we read or alluded to in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Said, I gave myself whatever I wanted. Solomon says, I tried pleasures. He uses wine as an example. Here, look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. He goes on to say it was empty. Did you catch what he said in verse 10? Can you say that? Whatever my heart, my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. Anybody here can do that? Just whatever you want, you just go out and buy it. Whatever you want to do, you just go and do it. Money's no object. Time's no object. You have the power to do all that. Isn't that true? Well, if you do, I'd like to trade places with you. Because I don't think that's true of my life. There are constantly things that we have to say, well, you know, we really can't do that. We don't have the money for that, or we don't have the time for that, or we're just not going to have the opportunity to do that. Solomon, as I said, was in a unique opportunity, in a unique situation, because God had granted him lots of wealth. He was one of the wealthiest men in the history of Israel. He was very wise. He had the opportunity to procure whatever he wanted. And Solomon said, I tried it all. Whatever I wanted. And what he decides is that it's all emptiness. Solomon tried working, accomplishing things. He says in chapter 2 and verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Solomon says, I did a lot of things. But then when he gets to verse 11, he says, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now Solomon's not saying that work is useless, but he's saying that if that's all there is to your life, if all you have in life is that you're trying to accomplish things, build things, fix things, make things, do things like that, you're going to end up empty. It's like someone standing out on their driveway trying to catch the wind as it blows by. It's useless. You just can't do it. It doesn't provide any. It doesn't provide any success. Solomon says, I tried possessions, wealth, riches. Look at verse 7. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Solomon said it was coming in hand over fist. All of the wealth, all of the treasures, I gathered it from all kinds of places. But the end of all this is, Solomon says, it was all just emptiness. It was all vanity. Solomon's conclusion about the matter is found in chapter 1 and verse 14. I've seen all the works, he said, that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, grasping for the wind. And as we read in chapter 2 and verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Verse 11, it was all vanity, grasping for the wind, no profit under the sun. Solomon learned by personal experience that these things really don't fulfill you. Oh, there's some temporary pleasure in some of these things. You got a lot of money, you can buy yourself some pleasure. You can do things that people who don't have money can't do. But in the end, you're left empty. And if you doubt that, look at Hollywood. They've got riches and fame. And so many of them are miserable. They're constantly in chaos, their lives, and in confusion. Marrying and divorcing. Children grow up, they don't know who they belong to. Just flat mess. But it's not just Hollywood. We are a nation of empty people. People who are chasing after the same things that Solomon was chasing after. We chase after entertainment. We are in a generation, in a time when young people are trained to think that if they're not having fun every moment, that somehow they're being cheated. Physical pleasures, temporary at best. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 of Hebrews that sin does bring pleasure temporarily, but it's not fulfilling. It doesn't last. And soon you want more or different. Work. Americans are workaholics in some cases. Accomplishments. But there's an emptiness there. I went with Debbie this last year to go see the Biltmore Mansion. Many of you have seen that mansion. It's spectacular. My dad used to kid when we were still working on our house that we were the built less. Is what we were building. But I remember telling Deb, I said, if I'd have seen this house when we were still planning our house, we'd have built more. We'd have done some of those gargoyle things on the corners of the house and all that kind of stuff. He was way ahead of his time. The fellow who designed and oversaw the work of that mansion. But you know what it is now? It's a cold, empty house. It's a memorial. Nobody even lives there anymore. It's curiosity. He died young, you know. And he left it behind. His life's work. Wasn't satisfying, I suspect. Possessions and wealth. There was a young man came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus told him to beware of covetousness. This is in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. For a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Jesus said, listen, that's not what it's all about. How much you can pile up in your savings account, in your garage, in your 401k, that's not what it's about, your life. But we live in a country of empty people. And I'll tell you, you don't have to look very far to see that. Ran across some interesting statistics. The first one actually comes from the National Vital Statistics Report. It says that suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people ages 15 to 24. I find that incredible, hard to believe, but it was on the internet, so I know it's true. 15 to 24. When you're 15, your life is ahead of you. You're still looking at the horizon and wondering what fantastic things you're going to accomplish. And how proud your parents are going to be. 15 to 24. Everything's an open door yet. And young people are taking their lives. Third leading cause of death among young people. You know why that is? It's because they're empty. Many of them have been taught that life is all about entertainment. Life is all about pleasure. Life's all about possession. And they find themselves working and running after these things. And if they can't get enough of them, or even if they do get a lot of it, they find themselves just empty. There's no purpose. There's no meaning to their lives. And some of them find their peace by taking their lives. Isn't that a shame? But I'll tell you, there's another statistic that likewise is up on the screen. An estimated 9.5% of adult Americans suffer from some depressive disorder every year. That came from another source on the internet. 1 in 10, nearly, of Americans suffer from depression every year or some form of depressive disorder. Why is that? Well, there are a variety of reasons. But I'll tell you, a key reason is a lot of Americans just have no idea why they were created. They don't know what they're here for. And they're chasing after a lot of things that frankly just leave them empty in the long run. It's not so much, I guess, that people don't have purpose in their lives, but sometimes they just don't recognize their God-intended purpose. I think many people go through the same search that Solomon does. Sometimes we call it a midlife crisis. Usually men are more likely to have this happen to them. And that midlife crisis is exactly that. It's a crisis. In the late 30s, early 40s, something of that time period, sometimes men are are plagued by doubts about whether they're successful, about whether their life, which they've suddenly realized is passing swiftly, maybe over half over already, whether it really has any meaning. And sometimes people, in their attempt to try to suddenly get meaning in their lives, they do some really strange and foolish things. A lot of marriages are destroyed about that time. Because men realize that all of a sudden they need to prove themselves. They don't have any purpose in their life. They really don't know if there's any meaning to it. They don't know if they're a success. And they're worried that a good portion of their expected lifespan has already passed by. Have any of you ever seen the movie Quigley Down Under? Probably many of you have. Tom Selleck stars in that movie as a cowboy who ends up sailing all the way to Australia as a sharpshooter, only to find out that when he gets there, in response to a newspaper ad published in the States, that the job wasn't exactly what he expected. And so through some misfortunes, he finds himself abandoned out in the Australian outback, half beaten to death, along with a woman whose name was Crazy Cora. And Crazy Cora, all through the movie, she's nuts. She just jabbers all the time. But they manage to save their own, to be saved, and they finally get a horse. And so I'm just bringing you to the scene that I want to tell you about. They're riding along on the horse, both of them on the same horse. And she asks him, she says, "Are we lost?" And he says, "Yes." If I recall the conversation correctly. And she says, she's not even listening. She says, don't be afraid to tell me. If we're lost, just go ahead and tell me. He says, "Yeah, don't know where we're going." And she just keeps, finally he realizes she's not listening to him. She asks him, "Well, just tell me if you know where we're going." He says, "Don't know where we're going, but there ain't no point in being late." That's the perfect description of a lot of people's lives. They're running faster and faster. They don't want to be late, but they really don't know where they're going. Because they don't know what the purpose is. And I'll tell you, that's the joy of being a Christian. One of the joys of being a Christian is that you and I, as Christians, know what our lives are about. We know what we're here for. And we know what we ought to be doing with our lives. And hopefully we don't spend a lot of time chasing things that are depressing, that are destructive, that are empty and wasteful of our time and energies. There's a book that I think has received a lot of bad press, and there are some things in it that I don't agree with. I'll just be frank with you. But I think there are some good things in it too. It's a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's become a very popular book. And he makes some observations about what knowing the purpose of your life will do for you. He says that if you know the purpose of your life, that it gives meaning to your life. People take their lives when there's no meaning to their life. There's no significance to it. Knowing your purpose simplifies your life. You're not chasing after things that tend to complicate and distract you. Your life is focused if you know what your purpose is. And purpose motivates. I've got a goal. I've got a destination. I know where I'm going, and so I'm motivated to get there. And I'll tell you, in a spiritual sense, knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. I think Mr. Warren has hit it right on the nail head as far as the value of purpose in our lives. Now, Solomon, in chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, he told us some things that are not our purpose. And hopefully you and I are not chasing around after those kinds of things, hoping to bring meaning into our lives. But let's not leave the story there. Let's go to the end of the book, as you probably anticipated that I would. And let's talk about what Solomon concludes is the purpose of man's life. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, you could go to verse 11 and begin reading with me. "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. He talks about how we ought to be admonished and pay attention to the words of the wise. He's setting us up, because he's going to tell us now what we ought to pay attention to. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. A lot of stuff we can talk about. Let's just boil it down, he says. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Or some translations say, this is the whole of man, or this is the whole duty of man. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And if you and I don't recognize that purpose in our lives, if that's not what's ordering our priorities, then we'll chase around after a lot of empty things and we'll be unsatisfied or dissatisfied in life. And the worst part of it is, you can't go into heaven with the wrong purpose in life. There are other things probably, I guess, that I'd like to say, but I'm going to stop at this point and say to you that this morning it may be that you're in this audience and not having thought about what you're doing with your life, what your purpose is. You go to work, you're trying to raise your family, maybe you're married and you're trying to raise your family, or you're just trying to get by in life. But you're not giving a lot of thought to what your purpose is. And your purpose and my purpose is to serve God and keep His commandments. You're not a Christian. And you're responsible before God. And your sins, the transgression of God's law, they separate you from God. And what you need to do is avail yourself of God's saving grace through obedience to the gospel. It may be that there's a Christian or two here this morning who, when they hold up the compass of God's Word in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, and they're looking at their life and they're realizing they're headed the wrong direction. And I'll tell you how you know that. What is it you spend your time on? That's the most precious commodity you have, is time. What are you doing with your time? You spend it all the time in pleasure? Then that's your purpose in life. You spend all your time at work, you neglect your family, you neglect your worship of God, you neglect your study of your Bible, you spend all your time in work, then that's your purpose, and it'll leave you empty. What are you doing with your time? That'll tell you what your purpose is. If you're not serving God, maybe it's time for a compass change. You need to turn your life around, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of direction. It's a mental decision to turn one's life away from sin and back toward God. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. And if it requires you doing that publicly so that others know that you've changed your life, then by all means, why not this morning? Why not respond to the invitation? Whatever your need, as we stand and sing and encourage you.